If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 17. Florence is going to come and read that to us now. John chapter 17, we're going to be reading for the whole chapter.
Good morning, church. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Sorry, can you hear me? Thanks. Okay, and I read. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Also, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all that things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that they should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For thy sakes I have sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The glory of the cross. The wonderful study we had a few weeks ago at Spring Harvest, beginning with the Archbishop of Canterbury bringing a tremendous teaching on John 17 began to inspire, encourage, and motivate me to know the tremendous, I suppose, truth that God, even in the hour of his crucifixion, the Son of God, even in the hour of his crucifixion, prayed not so much for himself, but that he, by the Father, would be glorified so that his church may receive the glory of God and in turn glorify the Father. As we begin to understand that, it took me back a little bit to the time that we live in. Because you see, part of the prayer is that the hour has now come. If you go to John chapter 17, you'll see that in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify you." The hour has come. And the hour that had come was the hour of the cross. And what we've got to understand a little bit this morning is that just from time to time in world history, as the hour came upon Jesus to face the final conflict with evil through the cross, so the hour comes upon us both individually and collectively as God's people. And at times, we need to be switched on to the truth that the hour has come and that we need to realize what it is that we are dealing with. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a tremendous picture about the hour in which we now live. Revelation, as you know, Anderson, as we bring it up, is a wonderful window of what is to come, but it was also talking about what was happening around the church at that time. It was both a political tract, and it was also, by political tract, I mean it was for the church to see that the persecution they were enduring was known by God and understood by God. But it was also at the same time a prophecy for the future. And it was to given to the church so that the church could look into the window of what was going to come and be ready for the hour when the hour first came. And one of those windows, one of those pictures for the hour to be aware of, to be ready for, was this amazing vision of the four horsemen that John had while on the Isle of Patmos. And first of all, he sees in that vision the horse coming forward, and he talks about almost hearing the hoofbeats. There's a book called The Approaching Hoofbeats of the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And in a way, I'd like us to just imagine for a moment what it's like to listen to horses racing. If you were looking at the horse races yesterday, you would see that there was a major horse race both in America and here, and it was run on mud. But if you listen carefully, you could hear the hooves hitting the ground of the horses. If you've ever been close to horses running, a group of horses running, when we were in Colorado, Judy and I went down to a ranch, and we were helping in this ranch. It was like a Christian camp, and they had loads, hundreds of horses. And the horses at times would all run together. And when they ran together, it's it's the most amazing sound. You can hear the drum beat of the hooves of the horses on the ground. When you watch zebra running, when they're being chased by lion, you not only can hear the approaching hoofbeats of the zebra, you can feel the ground shaking. Because as they come, you hear, and it gets faster and faster and faster, and the ground begins to shake. And in a way, Revelation chapter 4 is like that. It's about that. And what he's saying is, there's an approaching hour that we as God's people need to be aware of. Just as the hour came to Christ, so the hour will come to God's people. And the first horse that comes is the horse of authority, the white horse of great authority. The second horse that comes is interesting, and you see it in the painting there. It's a red horse, and the rider on the red horse is given a sword. But at this point, we need to just step back a little bit and recognize that there's something just a little bit wrong about this painting. Because if you look at what kind of sword the rider of the red horse had been given, you'll understand that it's not the sword like we heard about yesterday, the sword of honor. It's not the sword of battle. That word is a Greek word, mephos. And you find that sword in Ephesians chapter 6. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the ephos, the big sword, the sword for battle. But the sword that rider was given was not that kind of sword. In fact, in Greek, it was called a maxera. And what that translates to, it's only used there, is not a large sword, but more like a dagger. And it's interesting that what the apostle is telling us, what the apostle is warning us about, is that a dagger is being given to a rider to bring, as it were, a kind of knife crime syndrome into the world. The spirit of knife crime has been unleashed in the world today. And although I still predict there will be a time of massive combustion as we head towards the second return and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no doubt that the spirit of these four horsemen has already been unleashed. Famine, wars, nations rising against nations. The prophecy is unfolding and beginning. It's like you can hear the hoofbeats coming. You've got to be fast asleep to not hear them. And so we today look around our community and we see the signs of the red horse all around us. Hadn't talked to Helen about her prayer, but it fits so closely to the kind of hour that we're looking in at the moment. Just recently, in Battersea, this precious young man in Surrey Lane, Malachi Brooks, it was in March, was attacked viciously and stabbed viciously, and he was crying for help. Because he knew that something serious had happened to him, and he was crying out and he was saying, "Help me, we need help." He said, I'm dying. Can someone help me?" And then he died. Not long after that, we see the next one. We see just looking in any situation, in any papers, we see a report from a newspaper, the Evening Standard, just last week, was telling us about what we prayed for this morning. Knifed in the neck, a young man stabbed to death outside Wandsworth School after a week of London knife carnage leaves four dead. And you just have to talk to Scott, who was going by with his sister, as they got out of the car and they were trying to help stop the bleeding. And as blood covered their hands, and as they were waiting for the ambulance, which Scott said took about 20 minutes to get there, and they were trying so hard, and the man was saying, I know I'm dying, and they're saying, "You can hang on, the ambulance is coming, the helicopter's coming, I know I'm dying." And you wonder. You wonder about what is happening as this knife crime is getting unhinged in our community, right in our streets. The next one. Just as we look at the next one. It's interesting, you talk to Scott and his sister who was there is saying, I can't sleep. She can't sleep. She's traumatized by what she's seen. The young people of our community are traumatized by what they know and what they are seeing. So it's not only the victims that are suffering, it is those around the victims that are being traumatized. And here's another great young man. I'm going to miss that smile. Again in Battersea, right next to where Topeka's Barna goes to school. I was taking Topeka to the school the other day, and we saw the forensics around that crime, and apparently he had been chased, and they had hacked him to death with machete knives, and he was crying out for help again, saying, I'm dying. And you say, well, this is an hour that has come upon us. If ever there was an hour in which this knife crime has been unleashed in our community, it is this hour. It is this time. And you don't have to go back. That is just in the last few days, last few weeks. You could go back and it gets longer and longer and longer. And it's been going on for quite a while. And you say, well, God, help us. What is the answer? What is the answer to the hour that has come upon us as we look at what is going on in our world? And God says, this is my answer. This is my answer. My answer is to have my local church right in the middle of all these people that are being killed and who are bleeding and whose blood is literally flowing on the pavements around our church. But what he's saying is, he's saying, we've got to wake up. We can put the lights on now, thank you. We've got to wake up. We've got to hear the prayer that Jesus said in John chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. And it's no longer okay for us just to drift in and out of church. It's no longer okay for us just to do church for the sake of doing church and enjoying each other and having fellowship and building each other up. Yes, thank God for the spirit in this church. Thank God for the friendships in this church, for the family atmosphere in this church. Thank God for those things. But it is no longer enough for us just to accept that that's what church is about. And just as Jesus, facing the cross in his hour, would say to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify you. As I face the cross, as I face the hour of conflict, our cry in turn must surely be, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your church, that your church in turn might glorify you. But you know what we're praying for when we pray those words, glorify thy church. We're not saying, Lord, we're going to just feel great and have some great, charismatic, joyful experience. Yes, it's wonderful to honor God, to worship God with joy. But to glorify the Father, the Son had to go through the cross. And for the church to glorify the Father, we have got to go and we've got to get our hands filled with the pain and the blood and the mess of our community. We have got to go to those parents. We have got to go into those schools. It's very interesting that up and until when we had been taking Wednesday night football with the young guys from Henry Prince, up until 18 months ago, there was none that I can recall. There was no one from Henry Prince's estate that I can recall stabbed to death. There'd been skirmishes, but not to death. Since the council have come, and what the council said to us through Youth for Christ, they said to us, we see that you're paying most of the support we're giving you to the football people for their fields. That was Aspire. We support Aspire anyway, therefore we're cutting your funding. No more funding for you. No more football for you. Since they did that, and we said to them, it's not just about football. It's about relationships. It's about sharing hope. It's about encouraging the children and sharing something of love and God's love with them. And they said, no, it's all going into the fields, and we've been supporting them enough. We're cutting the football. Since that's happened, there are three that I know of from Henry Prince who have died in knife crime. And so, if the council cuts us off, fine, we'll go and find another way. But it's a wake-up call to say, it doesn't matter what we know, what we've got to do is say, Lord, we are prepared to go and embrace the cross of this community, to carry the pain and the suffering and the hurt of this community. I remember taking a service, this young lady had done it herself. She had no backing, and she had no money. And her partner had been stabbed to death, living in Roehampton, in Putney, but stabbed to death over Streatham Way. And she had gone, and she herself had embalmed him. She herself had printed, and I helped print the preparation for the service, the funeral presentation. And I remember that morning as I was in the church over at West Hill, as the coffin was laid out and this young man was lying there in his trainers. It was like he was sleeping. He had been stabbed to death. And I remember the gang, a whole group of about 20 young men, coming and standing around the coffin. And I knew that it wasn't enough just to read the funeral service. I knew that I had to get involved. And I came down from the pulpit, and I stood amongst them while their friend was lying dead in the coffin. And while they were there, looking, getting angry, I could see the revenge burning in their eyes. And I went and I stood amongst them and I said, this is not what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do is He wants you to forgive those who did this. Real men are bigger than revenge. And the hardest thing you can do is forgive those who did this to your friend. But Jesus has forgiven you when you go to Him and ask for forgiveness. So that's what we want you to do. And they began to cry, these young men. But what I understood was that it's not enough just to stand back. You've got to get involved. You've got to become part of the situation. And that's what God is calling us to do when He says the hour has come. Jesus spoke those words. And He also said this. He also said, Lord, as we come towards You, I want to glorify You because I have finished the work which You have given me to do. Verse 4. So in verse 1, Jesus spake these words, and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify You. In verse 4, He said, I have come, Lord, and I've glorified You on earth. I have finished the work that You have given me to do. You see, what God has done, sorry, we're going to need to stop here just for a minute. We've got a problem. A red Nissan? Is someone's blocked in? Do we have a red Nissan? Sorry? Okay. All right. If you can try and sort that out. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Bit crazy out there today. Need to sort that out. Okay. So let's continue. Jesus, in the second point, says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And you've got to say to yourself, what is that work? What is the work that God has given us to do? Been quite disruptive this morning. I'm not blaming anyone, just saying it's been quite disruptive. So I'm going to pray, okay? Let's just pray. Father, we pray now that you will help us focus on this message. I pray, Lord, that you will just calm the situation down with cars and whatever else is going on out there and just help bring calmness to the situation. And let us continue, Lord, in the word as we go forward. Amen. We've got it sorted out there, which is good. Okay. Okay. So, we come now to what Jesus said. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. For me, what I want to encourage us to do today is to think about the fact that not only has the hour come upon us to glorify God by getting into the work of the cross, into the work of what is happening around us, but at the same time, I'm asking that we finish the work that God has given us to do. And what is the work that God has given us to do? What does God want us to do in the middle of this inner city church, with all the children, with all the knife crime going on outside? What is the work that God has given us to do? And as we consider that message, as we consider that thought, we've got to understand that firstly and most importantly, that we are called here for a purpose. God has called us to this church not only to celebrate Him, not only to enjoy each other. He's called us to this church so that we can do the work that He's given us to do. And there is a God work to be done. Jesus knew the work that He had to do was the work of the cross. I have finished the work was to make disciples, was to bring the message and the kingdom of God and prepare the church. Jesus knew all of this. But He also knew that He had to finish the work on the cross. That's why on the cross He was going to shout, "It is finished," because the work was complete. Now we've all been given work to do. There's a sense in which I talk about sometimes rolling up our sleeves, putting our shoulder to the wheel and saying, let's get stuck in to the work God has given us to do. But what you need to know and what I need to know is, what is the work God has given you to do as part of His church? What has He called you to do? I'll give you an example of what that means, what that looks like. I remember as a young pastor back when I'd been elected in the Zimbabwe churches to be the president of the Zimbabwe Baptist Association, I remember being asked to sign the presidential Bible. And as I opened this beautiful Bible, I saw the names of pastors that had been previous presidents of the Baptist work. And as I took the pen, I began to shake and sign it as I prepared to sign it in the meeting, because I just realized the enormity of the responsibility of leading this group of amazing people and seeing who had gone before. And now God was giving me work to do, which was going to be hard work. It's going to be tough work, and I had to be ready for it. And as I signed that Bible, I was aware of a weight coming on my shoulders. Not a burden, but a weight, a responsibility. And for the 2 years, I took that position as I visited churches, as I tried to encourage churches that were struggling, as I spoke to pastors who were wanting to give up, as I was working with the great outreaches of the church and the church plants, the highs and the lows. For 2 years, I felt that responsibility. Then after 2 years came the time for a new person to take that responsibility. And I remember when he was given the Bible, and I remember as he signed, I went, I felt I've given it over. And that part of the work was done. But God had given me work to do. And he was now moving me on to a new work at Petra, at the school. In the same way, God has given you work to do in this community at this hour where people are dying and hurting and broken, and you have been given a responsible work to be done. And you've got to ask God, what is it the work that he wants you to do? It may be the work of being an unsung hero, of just working quietly in the background, helping, washing, doing the teas, pruning, making the grounds look good, working towards helping the church run more smoothly. It could be that kind of work. Or it could be work where he wants you to go out on the streets and join the team and invite people to the hope of the church and outreach on a Saturday morning. It could be that kind of work. It could be that he wants you to become part of the prayer group in the morning before the service starts to warm up the church. But you have been given work to do. Usually fits in with the gifts that God has given you to do. And so, Jesus understood that principle. The work which thou hast given me to do, I have finished that work. You know, as we move on through this precious chapter, there's a third part of the glory of the cross that reflected in this chapter that we should look at quickly today. And that is what I call the glory of a cross-shaped church. See, it begins clearly in verse 8, when Jesus, in his prayer, is saying, the word of God, which I have been given from you, I have given to them, to the disciples, to the church, to the people who know you and love you, and I have given that word to them, and they have received that word, and they are sanctified through the word of God. So let's not get confused about how important the glory of the cross-shaped church is connected to the truth and the glory of God's word. Because we're living in an age where there is such confusion, such an attack, if you will, such a subversive situation that the word of God itself is being hijacked by people with an agenda that does not stay true to the word, to God's word. And there's a confusion in the pulpits. There's a confusion of what people are saying about the word of God. It's a very good book called The Seduction of Christianity that talks about how the word of God is being subtly seduced and changed, and where the focus is taken off the cross of Christ and put onto motivational kind of speaking. So let's get back to understanding the power of the word of God. Let's be thankful for our study times, for our Bible studies. Let's be thankful for those times. Never known a morning like this, Brother Len, where it's been so disruptive. Maybe there's been one or two. Which says something to me. It says something to me. There's something about this message, if this is a spiritual turbulence out there, that God wants you to hear. This truth that the church is sanctified through the word of God means that we need to take seriously the teaching of God's word in its pure form. The lady at Spring Harvest was so transparent, Paula Giddy, when she shared from this passage and she shared from these verses. She actually was amazing. She was so transparent. She said, I can't preach this. I don't understand it. One of the reasons she was struggling is because Jesus was talking about his elect church. And she couldn't reconcile that. And she said, I don't understand how there can be people that are in the world and people in the church, and that God has died for the church. And he has worked with the church, and it is through the church that he is glorified, and that the rest of the world isn't there. And she told an amazing story. She said it's a little bit like cockroaches and moths. She says moths get drawn to the light while cockroaches run from the light. And she said maybe it's like that. There's some people that just, when the light shines, they want to run the other way. But that wasn't a good illustration, because we are all cockroaches. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And it is only by God's grace that we come to the light. It is only by the work that of God that we come to the light. So there's something deeper there which she didn't actually get hold of, but she was struggling with. But the truth is that before the foundation of the world, God chose us in him according to his love for the church. We are an elect people, elected before the foundations of the world, chosen before the foundations of the world. God, we know, loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it is in the mystery of God that he chose his disciples and that he saves his disciples, and that it is through his disciples that he's glorified. So we've got to understand that in that mystery, in that great truth of God's election, we have been called here to shine. We have been called here to work, to bring glory to God. We have been called and set apart so that we can be an answer to the blood that is flowing in the streets. And God has prepared us. He's warned us. He's told us that this is going to happen. And he's saying, church, this is my answer. And there are many out there who need the word of God, that they too can be saved, that they too can be saved from the messiness and the destruction and the pain that is out there. We need revival through the church. And that's as we close this part of the service, I want to just talk a little bit about that. On Thursday night, we talked about the Welsh revival. And it was such an amazing study that we had. It was amazing how a man came from Torquay, Torquay. Isn't that interesting? There was a revival in Cornwall before Wales. And his name was Samuel Joshua. And he came and he began speaking to Welsh students in a little chapel in Wales. And some men from a local college, Bible college, heard him. And one of them was Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts was, while he was listening to this amazing ministry that had come up from Cornwall, heard the man pray in Welsh, Lord, bend me, bend me. And Evan Roberts heard that and he went and he knelt down and he said, Lord, bend me to your will. Bend me to your service. Bend me and purge me and confess my sins before you, Lord, that I might serve you. And slowly but surely, something amazing began to happen in Wales through men like Evan Roberts. And one night he said he was just a young student at a Bible college. And he said to his professor, he said, "Can I go back to my church? I feel God is saying I need to go back and speak to the young people in my church and tell them to turn to the Lord." He said, "Is that right? Do you think that's right?" And the professor said, "That sounds right to me. Go." And he came. And he came to the church, and his parents were saying, "Why have you come back? Is something wrong at Bible college?" He said, "No." He said, "I've come to speak to the young people." And his parents said, "Well, there was no announcement about you and the young people." So they said, "The pastor didn't say anything." And he said, "The pastor doesn't know yet." But he went to see the pastor. And what a gracious pastor. Because the pastor didn't just shut him down. He said, "Pastor, it's like God's telling me to say something to the young people." And the pastor said, "Well, yeah, all right. Come to the prayer meeting tomorrow, and we'll give you a chance." And at the end of the prayer meeting, the pastor stood up and said, "Young Evan Roberts is here, and he'd like to share something. If any of you want to stay." And a lot of people left, but 17 stayed. And he got up, and he read it like a telegram. He said, "I have a word for you from God. And God is calling us to repent and to turn away from habits that are destructive and to come back to Him, because He wants to build a new work in our church." And that 17 people heard that like never before. And as he spoke, they said, "Yeah, we need this." And they cried out. They said, "God, forgive us. Forgive us our complacency. Forgive us our sin." And they bent their knees and they said, "God, bend us." That became the prayer. "Bend us, Lord, to your will, to your glory. Bend us that we might serve you." That's a tough prayer to pray. We shouldn't pray that prayer lightly. But they prayed. And slowly they began to come back again, and they wanted to hear Evan more. And slowly God used this young man, and in the end a fire began. And it wasn't the church that used the word revival, it was the newspaper that used the word revival. And the newspapers and the press started saying, "There's something going on in Wales." And they sent a reporter, and the reporter went, and the service started at 7:30, and at 4:30 in the morning, they were still going. So if we go a little bit long today, remember the Welsh revival. 4:30 in the morning. And he said they didn't want to go home. They were closed. They chased them out the church. And at the same time that was happening, a Baptist preacher in North Wales found the same thing happening. God was moving in an amazing way because they were prepared to say, "Bend me, Lord, that I might glorify you." And that is what it means when the hour has come. The hour came to Wales. The hour is now come to us. The question is, are we prepared to fall on our knees and say, "Lord, bend us and use us and help us and forgive us, and may we be no longer complacent. May we no longer be asleep in our chairs. May we no longer be switched off to what you want. Let us, Lord, wake up. That we might serve you and glorify you." We are glorified in the hour of work. We are glorified through the word of God. We are glorified in Christ. And right at the end, as we come to communion now, Jesus says these beautiful words. He says, "Lord, may they be one as we are one. May they be one as we are one." And what he's saying is this: in all of these things, the one thing that brings glory to God is when Christian brothers and sisters stand in unity. And there is no niggle. Yeah, there are differences, but we deal with them. But there's no niggle. There's no criticism. You know, if you have a spirit of criticism, it's like a thorn. It's like sowing thorns in a field. But you can't do this. You can't do this in a church and expect God to be glorified. It's not the church that's so affected by that spirit of criticism, as it's your own relationship with God. Be switched on. Be aware. Question. Questioning is not criticizing. But when you've got a critical spirit, it gets in the way of what God is doing. You aren't bent to His glory anymore because it's getting in the way. It's robbing you of your joy. So Jesus says, the closer you come to the cross in the hour of work, then may we become as one, as the Father and the Son are one. And in unity, you glorify God. Amen. So, what happens when churches don't get that? When churches aren't serious, when churches prefer to turn a blind eye and not prepare to go and get stuck in the fields and the playing fields, in the estates and in the streets anymore. What happens? Wednesday night, we saw what happened. We saw one church, a picture, that had been turned into a Tesco's. And it had this beautiful stained glass window next to it, the tills. And people would say, oh, what a nice picture, as they were buying their groceries on the way out. We saw another church that had been changed into a gymnasium. And they're cool, let's go to the gym. Oh, I go to church, I go to gym, same thing. Saw another church, for goodness sake, that had been turned into a mosque. I didn't understand that. I think no matter what else we do, a church should rather be bulldozed to the ground. We aren't called to build churches to be turned into mosques. Not that we don't respect everybody. And we respect every religion, and we respect them with the respect that they deserve. I'm not saying don't respect, but what I am saying is, for God's sake, churches should not be being turned into mosques when churches are built and called into being to proclaim the truth and the word of God. Churches that do not have unity end up being sold to mosques. That's what happens. That's what we saw. And what I'm saying is, East Hill Church, we cannot afford ever, we cannot afford to become complacent. Amen. So let us now, as we come to this communion service, let us now take seriously that precious prayer, God, bend me to your glory. May we become a church that glorifies you. Lay my life down for you, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask Brother Len to come up. And I don't know, Silma, if you were here, Silma, if you could come up. Thank you, dear.